God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to this teaching of the month by Spirit and Truth Fellowship. I'm John Shainhite, and I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to be teaching on the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower is really about how to be fruitful for the Lord. So I'd like to subtitle this, The Parable of the Sower, How to Be Fruitful for the Lord. Now, the parable of the sower occurs in three Gospels. It occurs in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Now, I'm going to be mainly staying in Matthew. We're going to go to Mark, chapter 4, for a little bit. And I'm going to be reading out of the Revised English Version, the REV, which is on the Spirit and Truth Fellowship website, and also out in Old Testament scriptures out of the NIV. So let's just begin and read the parable of the sower from Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. On that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the lake. Now the body of water he's sitting by is the Sea of Galilee. And if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee or seen a picture of it, it's a lake. And so the proper translation of the Greek word in this context is lake. I remember the very first time I ever went to Israel and the very first time I ever saw the Sea of Galilee. Now, I'd read the Bible for a number of years at that point, and I'd read the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And so we come up over the hill because the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. So you have to approach it from going over a hill. And you come up over the hill and there it is laid out before you. And I was so physically shocked, I literally spoke out loud, "You're kidding." Because it is. It's a lake, and it's not even a big lake. It's a little lake. So on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the lake. We know it is the Sea of Galilee. And such great multitudes gathered to him that he entered into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Pay attention. The sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. And others fell on rocky places, where they did not have much earth, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground, and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Anyone who has ears had better listen." Now, a number of things I want to point out after just reading this. First of all, Jesus Christ obviously wants us to know this material, because he starts out in verse 3 with in the King James Version, it's translated "behold." In other versions, it's translated sometimes as "listen." We've translated it "pay attention." Now, Jesus Christ didn't always start his teachings with "pay attention." And so when he does, guess what we do? We pay attention. You know, here's Jesus, and you look at the four Gospels and all the different things that he taught. And some of the things he started by saying, like I'd say in the King James, "behold," perhaps more modern, "pay attention." And when Jesus starts with "pay attention," then you and I had better pay attention. And particularly in light of the fact that in verse 3, he says, "pay attention." And then verse 9, he says, "anyone who had ears had better listen." Now, I want to focus a little bit on this phrase, because for years and years, I didn't understand it. And frankly, it didn't mean that much to me, because I read the King James for almost the first 20 years of my Christian life. And in the King James, it's stated more like an invitation. In the King James, it's who has ears to hear, let him hear. And by the way, it's translated that way in a number of the English versions. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that sounds like an invitation. But as I've studied this in the Greek and studied it in other versions, in the Greek text, the mood is imperative. It's not just a statement. It's a command, and the more modern translators are picking up on this. Now, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, for example, says, anyone who has ears should listen, exclamation point. That's getting better. It's picking up more of the imperative. N.T. Wright's translation, which I think just came out last year, 2011, he says, if you've got ears, then listen. You know, very colloquial translation, if you've got ears, then listen. And that's N.T. Wright. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, a Bible actually I like very much in many ways, says, the one who has ears had better listen, exclamation point. And that picks up the command very well. Or Ann Nyland's translation, which is called the Source New Testament, is also very good. If you have ears, you had better listen. And this, I think, if we pay attention to this, to what it's saying, and especially in the context, here's Jesus who in verse 3, as he starts his parable, says, pay attention. And then he closes the parable by saying, if you have ears, you had better listen. Exclamation point. Now you've got my attention. Now I really want to understand what's being stated here in the parable. And it's called the parable of the sower. Why do we call it the parable of the sower? Because in Matthew 13:18, Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. So Jesus, or the parable about the sower. So Jesus talks about the parable being about the sower. Actually, when we analyze the parable in Matthew 13, and Mark chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 8. What we learn is that the parable really isn't about the sower. In fact, we don't even know who the sower is. And I'm going to assert that the reason that Matthew, Mark, Luke never tells us who the sower is because Scripture says the sower sows the word. So the sower in the parable of the sower is anyone who's sowing the word. It could be God. It could be Jesus Christ. If you are with someone, let's say, you know, you meet them someplace and you begin talking to them about God and Jesus Christ in the word, you are the sower. Because the sower sows the word. And so the parable, although it starts out, the sower went forth, and that's why he calls it the parable of the sower, because it's in the first line. The actual parable is about the soils. And I'm tempted in the REV to even call this the parable of the soils, because that's what the parable is about. And you can clearly see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke by reading the record in those three Gospels. Now, as the parable is about the soils, one of the things that we have to come to grips with that I just didn't for years and years and years. I mean, I am not a person who believes in predestination. I am not one who is a Calvinist in the sense that I think that, you know, we are the way we are. I believe we have free will and that we can change and that God wants us to obey him, but some people won't. But I believe that's a choice that we have. But I can remember for years and years as I would read the parable of the sower and I would read about the seeds on the path and the seeds on rocky ground and the seeds among thorns and how they were contrasted with the good soil. And it was the good soil that would produce fruit. And I would pray to God and I would say, God, please let me be good soil. Don't please that I'm not one of those other soils. And I think I had, I don't know how I got this, but I think I had in the back of my mind that you're kind of a soil. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. It's like this person is this kind of soil, and this person is that kind of soil, and this person is this kind of soil, and it's just kind of tough. You are what you are. That's not the message of the parable. Oh my goodness, when I woke up to this, it was so enlightening and such a breath of fresh air. It's not the message of the parable that we kind of are the soil we are. The reason that Christ starts the parable with pay attention and ends the parable with anyone who has ears better listen is because we decide the kind of soil we are going to be. We make that decision. I want to be good soil. I'll bet you want to be good soil too. And so now what Christ has done beautifully here, just when you think about the beauty, the brevity, the punchiness of what Christ has done in teaching people how to be better for him, how to be productive Christians, how to be fruitful believers. Here Christ has laid all this out so beautifully in a parable. And he talks about, I mean, we just read it. You know, it's like seven verses. Now he needs to explain the parable, because of course the disciples came and, you know, they don't know it. So in verse 18 of Matthew 13, Christ says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." He says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the one who was sown along the path." Now, as we take a look at this, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away. Sure, comes and snatches away the word. I've known many people in my life that I have either spoken to her about the word, or I've talked to them after someone else spoke to the word to them, or they were raised in a church and they've gotten to the point in their life where they don't care about God or the things of God. You know, if you look at this here, it says, you know, that the evil one snatches away that which had been sown in their heart. And so you talk to these people and they say, you run into somebody, they're living a very ungodly lifestyle, or they don't care about God or the things of God. And you say, "I thought you were raised in a church," or, you know, I thought you read the Bible once, or I thought that you had gone to some kind of evangelistic crusade. And they said, "Yeah, but, you know, it didn't make sense to me." And that's what happens with a lot of people, particularly people who are raised in a church, but the word of God never makes sense to them. Now listen to the parable. Christ says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it." Well, do you know when you don't understand something? I know when I don't understand something. You know, our computer techie people here at Spirit and Truth, Ryan Mayer and Dustin Williams, and, you know, they're so good with computers and iPhones and things like that. And they'll come in and I'll be completely stuck. I don't have a clue how to get myself out of the mess I've created by pushing some button. And they'll say, "Oh, well," and they start to talk to me, you know, "Well, you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this." And after, you know, 2 minutes, the problem is fixed. And then they'll say, "Well, did you get that?" And I'll look at them all. "I saw you guys do it, but I don't understand it." And, you know, it's when we don't understand something, we know we don't understand something. We're not walking around not being aware of what we don't understand. And when here's the first type of soil, the seed along the path, and it's the people who hear things about God, but don't understand them. And the interesting thing is, when you hear something about God and don't understand it, you know that. You're aware of that. I'm aware of that. I know when I'm reading the Bible and I read verses and I say, "I don't have a clue what this is talking about." So I turn to the back of my Bible and I keep a post-it note in the back of my Bible, so when I don't have a clue about verses, I can write them down. And then when I have time, I can go into my lexicons and Bible dictionaries and commentaries and see if I can sort out what's going on. But the point is that if someone doesn't understand the Bible, they know they don't understand the Bible. And that point is a crossroads. When you're standing saying, wow, I don't get God, or I don't get the Bible, or I don't understand what this is talking about, that's a crossroads. Because now there's a couple different paths that we can take. We can ignore it. We can just say, okay, whatever, it's probably not important anyway, and we ignore it, and we go on with our life. And then what happens is exactly what Jesus said would happen. The evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in this heart. And sure enough, you know, weeks, months, or a couple years later, it'll be, I don't care about that stuff. I don't care. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to fellowship. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't care about that stuff. I don't understand it anyway. You know, the Bible has a remedy for when we don't understand things. It's in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ is talking. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 7, Matthew 7, 7, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened to you. Now, it's very important that we understand the translation. Some of the versions say, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. I don't like that translation because I don't think it communicates the real heart of the text. The Greek ask and knock and seek, they're imperative, first of all. They're encouraging commands. In other words, we're told, you better get knocking. If you don't understand, you better ask. You better knock. You better seek. But also, they're in the present tense active voice, meaning it's an ongoing action. I cannot tell you the different people I've talked to in my ministry who come to me and said, I did ask and I never got an answer. My standard response is, well, how many times did you ask? How long did you ask? There are verses in the Bible that I haven't understood that I've been asking about for years. And the good news is that regularly answers keep coming. My understanding of the scripture keeps growing, but I'm asking all the time. You know, the problem I run into when people, well, I have asked and I didn't get an answer. The translation is much better. Keep asking and it will be given. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be open to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives. And the one who keeps seeking finds. And to the one who keeps knocking, it will be opened. And so that's the remedy in the Word of God. For here's this person in the parable of the sower who hears the word or hears something about the word or about God or about Jesus, and they don't understand it. And now they're at this crossroad. And the Bible would be encourage you, if there's something you don't understand, start asking, seeking, and knocking, and that door will be open to you. Search for ways in which understanding can be given to us. You know, it tells us in Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. You and I have to make it a purposeful search that we go after wisdom and understanding. If we don't, we will be like the seed on the path or the soil of the path, and the evil one will snatch away the word that's sown in our hearts. Then Christ says in verse 20, and the seed that was sown upon the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately with joy receives it. And yet he does not have any root in himself, but is short-lived. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So now we look at this and we say, okay, here's another kind of soil. And this soil is rocky soil. There's rocks under the dirt so that there's not any depth of earth. So, and I've known people like this that, you know, they hear the word of God and they're so excited for just a little while. But then when tribulation or persecution arises, they fall away. But here the scripture gives us the reason. It says, yet he does not have any root in himself. Again, this is not mystical or magical. I know, and you know, when we have depth in something, when we have a great depth or feel of something, you know, somebody that's experienced something has a great depth of understanding about it. There are many people that don't have a root in themselves in the scripture because they've never really taken the time to develop that root. You're not going to develop a root in Christianity unless you develop good Christian practices and good Christian friends. The friends will help you and guide you and correct you or be able to help you, you know, point in the right direction. And the practices just keep cementing that root in your life. So, for example, one of the great practices that we have to develop is time in the Bible. You know, God, it's God's word. God authored the scriptures. There's many, many books in the world, obviously, even at the time of Ecclesiastes. It says that in the making of many books, there's no end. But that was almost 1,000 BC. And now it's ridiculous how many books there are. But God only authored one book. And if you and I are going to have root in ourselves, we have to make up our mind that we are going to read and follow this book. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. This is how God is teaching people how to develop root. And by the way, not only how we can develop root, but how we can help the people around us to have root and our children to have root. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand, bind them on your foreheads." Now, it's not meaning literally, but it's saying, you know, put things in your environment that help remind you of God and of the Word. He says, you know, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So basically what we get from God is, if you're going to develop root, then the things of God have to be a part of your daily life. You know, talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you're walking down the road. Today, if it was written, it would say, talk about them when you're in your car, when you lie down, when you get up, meaning, you know, all the time, when you're just around. Absolutely. And so many of these, I mean, Job, I think we can agree that Job was a godly man. But listen to Job's attitude about the Bible. In Job 23, verse 12, he says, "I have treasured the words of his mouth," talking about God, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Wow, that's great. What about Psalm? Let's just go to the Psalms, Psalm 1. We'll just start right in verse 1. We're really looking for verse 2. But Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers." Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And the word meditate is not meaning Eastern meditation, where we have some kind of mantra and we chant it. Meditate is a very flexible word in Hebrew, and it means to repeat or speak or to think about. That's why it gets translated meditate. So basically what, you know, we're focusing on the word, and what's happening as a result of that. The result of that is that we're developing root. And then of course we develop root. We can't just read the Bible, we have to do it. So root comes from good spiritual practices and good spiritual friends. And we've just seen one of those spiritual practices is reading the Bible. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Developing a powerful prayer life will help us grow roots. The Bible says we're supposed to share our faith. One of the best ways I know to develop roots, spiritual roots in our life, is to tell others about how blessed we are with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and just share our faith. Now, when the Bible says be a witness, it doesn't say be a theologian. It says be a witness. I know that I've known people that kind of feel defeated in sharing their faith, unquote, because they say, I don't know enough about the Bible to share my faith. There's so many things I don't understand. Okay, that's a great point. Let's put that to rest, because the Bible says that we're to share the things that we've witnessed. So if God or Jesus Christ has blessed you, if you feel more at peace or have more joy in your life because of your relationship with the Lord, all you got to do is share that. Absolutely. You're sharing the things of which you are a witness. And I guarantee if you start sharing your faith and what's excited you about your faith, you will develop more root in yourself. And so verse 21 says, you know, the person who has no root, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately that person falls away. By the way, tribulation or persecution, the word tribulation, thlipsis, is pressure or trouble. And it doesn't mean that it's a particular religious persecution. It can include that. But it can also just be troubles because of what you believe. Because it says persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. And what we want to do is develop a deep enough root with our spiritual practices and our understanding of the word, that when the world comes against us, which it will, because of our stand on Christianity and because of what we believe, that we understand how that persecution and tribulation works, and we don't fall away. Now, verse 22 goes on. Here's the third type of soil. Now, the one that was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, what I'd like to do is read this particular section about this soil out of Mark, because it expands a little bit over what's written in Matthew. So in Mark, starting in Mark 4:18, we read, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of this age, and the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So here's a type of soil that has the potential to be fruitful. But what happens in the person's life? They don't focus on the things of God. They don't make the things of God in their life a priority. Sure, God is in there and, you know, they're blessed by God or the Bible, but they haven't made the Bible a priority. They haven't made a spiritual life a priority. Instead, there are other things in the person's life that are a priority. And in verse 19 here of Mark 4 mentions there's the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And the Bible has a lot to say about all of these things. You know, when it comes to worry, we know that worry is, gosh, it's such a huge thing. So many people are worried about life. And Jesus Christ teaches us. I mean, it's interesting that Jesus Christ doesn't say there's nothing to worry about. I mean, there are. There are things that we're very concerned about. We get concerned about our health. We get concerned about the environment. We get concerned about our friends and our children, our family. There's a lot to be concerned about. But Christ teaches us, you know, don't be anxious. You know, as long we do what we can do and we're not anxious. And he also taught us, don't go worrying for a bunch of things in the future. You know, let's at least focus on today. Sufficient for today is today's evil. So we want to get our emotional life under control, and we can do that as we learn to trust God and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in their provision for us, which then leads us to the next point, which is the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is deceitful. There are so many people that think, oh, if I just had money, everything would be fine. Now, it is true that having money makes some problems go away. But money is not the answer to everything. You know, Proverbs 11:4 is a very important scripture that talks about the future and our future. And Proverbs 11:4, it says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. And there are plenty of rich people who have had some disaster overtake them that's completely ruined or destroyed them. And particularly if you consider the day of wrath in terms of God's judgment, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Verse 4 says, it's righteousness that delivers from death. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. In 1 Timothy 6:9, God tells us to be careful about riches. He says, verse 9, but those who plan to be rich, you know, if you're making plans to be rich, this is, I am going to order my life in such a way that I am going to be rich. That's what I'm planning to do. He says, those who plan to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drowned people in ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some, reaching out for it, have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And the remedy to this is given in the same section in 1 Timothy 6:6, which says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, there's nothing wrong with having enough money to pay your bills and be comfortable. There's nothing wrong with that. We just have to realize when we are putting our sufficiency in wealth, or when we are working so hard to get money that God becomes put on a back burner. Remember what we're dealing with here in the parable of the sower, the soil that is the soil where the seed falls among the thorns. It's the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things that enter in and choke the word. And I've known people that say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible because I get up and I do this and this and this, and then I go to this meeting, and then I go to this meeting, and at night I go to these meetings, and they're all designed to help me become prosperous. We have got to have God as a priority in our life. You know, and as far as the desire for other things, there's lots of desire for other things. Because there's a lot of other things, and we have to control that desire. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 has a great verse about how life works and about our desire for other things. In chapter 6, Matthew 6, 19, Christ says to us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then verse 21 is important. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Boy, I read this verse backwards for years. For years and years, I read this verse as if it was saying, where my heart was, that's where my treasure would be. But Christ taught it and said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And the longer I've lived, the more I've seen that to be true. For example, a person who has 6 cars in his garage has a great treasure in cars. But then you talk to him, well, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I'm getting my cars out. I'm waxing my cars. I'm taking care of my cars. You know, it's amazing that what can happen is if we're not careful, we build wealth. Sometimes we don't even consider it as wealth. Sometimes it's just stuff or things. You know, we end up with an abundance of stuff or things, and then instead of having the time to read the Bible or pray or think about how we can share our faith with people or being in fellowship, those things all get choked out. I mean, the parable is so perfect because that's exactly what happens. We get, our lives get so full of stuff that the word literally becomes choked out. And Ecclesiastes 5:13 has a great verse about this. It says, Ecclesiastes 5:13, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. Wow, that's exactly what happens. You know, people, we have this wealth, and we don't even mean to. It kind of sneaks up on us. You know, if somebody who starts a collection of something and the it starts out as, hey, I like that, I'm going to buy one. Then it's like, I really like that, I'm going to buy another one. And then I'm going to find more of these. And the next thing you know, an immense amount of time and energy goes into that stuff that when we compare it, and it's, again, it's not wrong to have stuff. You know, it's not wrong to have a hobby. It's not wrong to have wealth. It is wrong when those things choke the word. Now, how do you know if it's choking the word? Real simple. Sit down on a Sunday night with a blank piece of paper and say, okay, this I just closed out my week. It's Sunday night. You know, what did I do? Was I in the word every day? Did I pray every day? Did I share my faith with even one person this week? You know, did I go to a Christian fellowship and contribute and bless people with what God is doing in my life? And if the answer to that is no, but I went shopping for my hobby and I spent time messing around with my hobby and I did this and I did that and the other thing, okay, then you and I both should know that what's happened is that other things have come into our life and choked the word so that it becomes unfruitful. I mean, as we read this parable, it's like, my goodness, Christ taught so much in so little space. And what a great warning for us. And remember the subtitle of the teaching, you know, the parable of the sower, or how to be fruitful for the Lord. Well, how to be unfruitful for the Lord is, if you don't understand the word, just go on not understanding it and be happy with that. Or if you don't have any root in yourself because you don't have good, solid spiritual friends and you don't have good, solid spiritual practices, well, kind of overlook that fact and just go on life as normal. Sooner or later, persecution or tribulation is going to arise and it's going to be uncomfortable and you're going to leave the word. Or like the third type of soil, it's a matter of looking at our life and noticing, are there boatloads of thorns and thistles? Are there things that are choking out the word so that the word is not fruitful in our life? Because if there are, then we need to say, all right, what do I need to do to trim back these thorns? What can I do to get control of this? And then that's what we need to do. Then we need to get control of our life, be proactive. And then verse 20 says, I'm back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. And the one who was sown upon the good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understand it, who indeed bears fruit and yields some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And again, looking at the parable of the soils and understanding soils, I'm thinking about myself and remembering those times that I would pray to God and say, God, please let me be the good soil. But I didn't even really have an understanding of that. I was kind of like, you are what you are. And I just wanted to be good soil. But I didn't really understand the parable of the sower and that the point of the parable was that we determine the kind of soil that we are. We make that decision. We know if we don't understand the word. We know if we don't have any spiritual friends or spiritual practices that help us develop root. We know if there's so much stuff in our life that we don't have time to pray, don't have time to read the Bible, don't have time to go to fellowship. We know that. So we can tell if there's stuff choking the word out of our life. And similarly, when it comes to good soil, we have to apply the principles to that too. I would like to tell you that I know something about gardening because I went to the IU extension class down here with my wife, and Genevieve and I took this class on gardening. I think it was 12 weeks long. And I have I almost hesitate to call it a garden. I'll call it a piece of our yard in which we dutifully year after year stick plants to try to get things to grow. And we stick tomatoes in the ground and peppers in the ground. And we've tried growing hot peppers. I've tried growing cucumbers. I've tried growing squash. Last year we tried growing pumpkin. You know, and I'll tell you what, even if you're good ground, even if you're doing what it takes to develop yourself into good ground, it's hard work. It isn't just that some people are good soil. You know, have you read the parable of the sower? You know, there's those people that are good soil and they just produce fruit. I wish it was that easy. You probably wish it was that easy. It's not. I can tell you from trying to grow my garden year after year now that even if the soil is good, growing a garden and producing fruit takes an immense amount of work. And you and I have to be aware of that fact. You know, if, for example, you know, I love to read the Bible, but there are days I'm as busy as the next guy and just, oh, my goodness, and you have to make a decision. Again, there's this crossroads in your life. Am I going to read the Bible or watch TV? Am I going to read the Bible or do this other thing? And we have to make decisions so that we can become the good ground. And then as the good ground, we've got to learn the principles and keep pushing and developing ourselves so that that fruit comes to maturity. We don't want the fruit to just get halfway there, but we want to bring the fruit to maturity in our life. We want to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, we are going to have to recognize the type of things, the type of practices that either choke the word or that don't allow the word to grow root. We need to move on beyond those and say, okay, I want to be good soil. I want the word of God to grow in my life. That reminds me of another thing that I wanted to say is nobody's stuck being in any one of these soils. You know, if you start out and you're the first kind of soil, the rocky, the path, you're the path where you don't understand things. Even if you're starting out and you don't understand things and you say, whoa, I'm the path. I don't understand stuff. You don't have to stay there. You know, you can go to the next step, which is where you don't have root yet, but you're developing root. And then it may be that as you're developing root, as a person is developing root, something in their life comes up and they're like, oh, wow, I'm really into, you know, I know this sometimes happens with our younger kid, most in the younger, not always, but mostly with our younger generation with video games. You know, you try to get them to, you know, they might be going to fellowship and reading the word a little bit, and then they find some video game that they really like, and the next thing you know, there's hours and hours and hours a week being spent in a video game, and you say, well, are you reading? No, I'm not reading the word as much as I used to. You see, nobody is one type of soil forever. We choose the type of soil we want to be. And I want to be good soil. But I know enough from my own garden to know that saying I want to be good soil isn't good enough. I have to go out there. I have to plant. I have to water. I have to hoe. I have to start with you know, good elements, good healthy plants. You want to start with good teachers in your life, you know, a good translation of the scripture, good spiritual practices. And again, we get to the point that the Word of God then bears fruit and yields some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And as Christ closed the parable, going back to Matthew 13:9, and he said, anyone who has ears better listen. Why would he say that? Why would he be so forceful? If you have ears, you better listen to this. Because our future, after the rapture, when we're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards we will get that will be how we will live for the next 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, those rewards are based on our life now. And I don't know about you, but I want a lot of rewards in the kingdom. And we should. There's nothing wrong with wanting a lot of rewards in the kingdom. And also, by the way, I want to live a better life now. And I'm aware that people who really understand how God is and how God works and who really work to obey God, they're just the understanding of life and of God, that alone blesses them. But then we also have the grace of God upon us. You know, it says that God blesses those who are obedient. It's just such a powerful truth. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So when we work with ourselves to become good fruit, or to become good ground and yield fruit, then the Lord blesses us. And so we live a better life now. We set ourselves up for rewards in the kingdom. And what could be better than that? So may God bless you in your quest to be the best soil that you can possibly be. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.